I love that hymn. Nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. How does this book end? If any man adds to the words of the prophecy of this book, the curses of this book should be added unto him. What does that mean? Adding to the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Adding your will and your works and your whatever to Christ. The curses and judgments of God, all we have to look forward to if we do that. But if Christ is all, and he has done it all, and salvation is accomplished through the sacrifice that he made of himself on Calvary's cross once and for all, we have a good hope. Caleb, you had no idea what I was going to preach this morning when you chose Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Turn back with me to that passage that Caleb was just reading. Verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And Brother Caleb just said to us, I hope and pray that we can leave here satisfied this morning, satisfied with Christ. The message that I want to preach this morning, I have the title from a page previous. If you just turn back one page to Proverbs 30, you'll find my text. Proverbs 30, look at verse 15. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. And there are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things that say not, it is enough. The title of this message is, It is Enough. God saw the travail of his soul, and God was satisfied. Faith is being satisfied with that which God satisfied with. It's resting all our hope in Christ, believing on him. Not looking to add anything to. It's a, there are four things. That, look at verse 16. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. I mentioned to you all that we had a brother that the Lord took home. I went Friday night down to Fort Myers and preached his service down there. John Hoskins and his family was there. And I was just reminded of how many funerals over the years that I've had to preside over and speak at. Certain that there's going to be more to come if the Lord tarries. The grave is never satisfied. It's never satisfied. It's not going to be. All of us, each one of us, are on a march back to the place from whence we came, the dust of the earth. And God says here, there are four things that are not satisfied. And the grave is the first one. It's never gotten filled, not with the flesh of a man. And yet, there is a place where the grave says, it is enough. It is enough. Until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, the grave will be calling each and every one of us back to the ground. And yet, the eternal grave of separation from God has been satisfied. The tomb has been opened, and the grave and death and hell have lost all its power, and the grave has been forced to say, I'm satisfied. Turn to me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You're familiar with this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll just read a couple of verses out of this chapter. Look at verse 24 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's the last enemy. You and I have not faced that enemy yet. We will if the Lord tarries, and the grave will not be satisfied with your death or my death. But now turn over a page to verse 52 of the same chapter. In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O grave, where is, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God, through Christ Jesus, we have victory. The Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the law. When he said, it is finished, God said, it is enough. It is enough. The grave, the natural grave, will never be satisfied in this world until the Lord Jesus comes again. That's what's being said here. But the spiritual grave of separation from God has been forced to say, it is enough. It could not keep the Lord Jesus Christ in the tomb. He is the firstborn among many brethren. He has been raised to life. Why? Because the grave could not hold him. He conquered the grave, and the grave and God and the law was forced to say, it is enough. The strength of sin is the law. the law just exposes sin for what it is. You want to see the outpouring of sin, just put someone under the law. And that will inspire sin, won't it? Oh, we're not under the jurisdiction of the law. Christ has fulfilled the law. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And this corruptible body, because of his victory over the grave, will be made incorruptible. So God says, because of Christ, that which man could not do, that which man could not satisfy, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the God-man, did satisfy death and grave and the hell and hell and sin and the law. And God said, it is enough. It is enough. I'm pleased. I am satisfied. Listen to Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. I will ransom thee from the power of the grave. I will redeem thee from death. O death, I will be thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. O grave, I will be your destruction. Here's our hope. There's four things in this world that cannot say it is enough. The first one is the grave, until the Lord Jesus conquered it. And then it said, it's enough. It's enough. You can't add anything to that. The Lord Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. That's what he said to Martha in John chapter 17, or John chapter 11. When Martha said, "Lord, I know that my brother will rise again in the resurrection," and the Lord Jesus, what did he say? "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die." And then our Lord said this to Martha, "Believest thou this?" You see, the grave's not going to be satisfied with your corpse any more than it was satisfied with Brother John's corpse, any more than it's going to be satisfied with my corpse. But it was satisfied with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the penalty of sin is death, and the Lord Jesus Christ put away sin and conquered death and the grave. And so we have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the grave is forced to say, "It is enough. It is enough." That's why Paul said, "I've not yet apprehended that which has apprehended me. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus." Oh, that I might know him. That's what he wanted. He wanted, and what did he say he wanted to know about Christ? The fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. That's what Paul was seeking to pursue. Now, was Paul saying, I want to suffer more in this world, as if his personal sufferings were somehow going to earn him favor and credit, merit with God? No. No, I want to know that when Christ died on Calvary's cross, I died in him. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith and faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and died for me. There's our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ conquered death by his sufferings on Calvary's cross. The scripture says we were justified by his resurrection. Paul said, he said that I might know the power of his resurrection. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the positive proof that we've been justified by the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary's cross. You're not going to do anything to justify yourself. You're not going to do anything to add to what the Lord Jesus did. He was offered up for our offenses and raised again because of our justification. In other words, God saw what the Lord Jesus had done. He poured out the fury of his wrath on his Son, and God said, "It's enough." And he would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. In a sense, we can say the Lord Jesus Christ obligated his Father by fulfilling the covenant promises that he had made to his Father. And the Father said, "I'm satisfied. It's enough." First Corinthians chapter 13 says, if we gave our bodies to be burned, it would not be sufficient. What are you going to do to put away your sin? What are you going to do to say to the grave, "It is enough"? Men have been, all through the history of mankind, men have been trying to atone for their own sins by their works and by their will and by their sacrifices. And God says, If you gave your body to be burned, and without love, it would be nothing. Without Christ, who is the love of God. So no amount of sacrifice that we can do will be enough. The grave will still say, "It's not enough. It's not enough." When it saw the Holy One of Israel lying there as the sacrifice for sinners, God said, "I'm satisfied. It's enough." What's the other thing that God says in our text? Look at me in verse chapter 30. The grave and the barren womb. Now we're reminded of women like Hannah, who was barren, and she went into the temple and poured out her soul to God that she might have a child. And Eli, you remember, saw her and thought that she'd been drinking, and rebuked her for coming into the house of God intoxicated. And she said, "Oh no, I'm pleading with God to give me a child." And the Lord spoke through Eli and told her, "You're going to have a child." And Hannah brought forth her child, Samuel, and what a blessing to Israel he was. And reminded of Sarah, who was not able to have a child, and she wasn't satisfied. She was 90 years old. She'd been living in hopes that God would fulfill the promise that he had made, that her and Abraham would have a child, would have a seed, and yet it didn't come. And so she convinces Abraham to take Hagar as his wife, her handmaid, and she's not satisfied with Ishmael, is she? She sees Ishmael and wants to make Ishmael her son, but she knows all along she's jealous of Hagar, and she's not satisfied until the child of promise came, and then she was satisfied. 2 Kings chapter 4, there was a Shunammite woman that didn't have a child. You remember Elijah went to her house and she provided for him. And Elijah asked his servant Gehazi, he said, "What can I do for this woman?" And Gehazi said, "Well, she doesn't have a child. And her husband's old in age." And Elijah promised her next year she'd have a child. And sure enough... But what did she say when Elijah told her that she was going to have a child? She said, "Oh, don't lie to me." See, this is the barren womb that is pleading with God to give her life. And those are all typical. They are all symbolic of the church, the Old Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for that moment in time when it pleased God to fulfill his promise and open the womb of Israel and bring into this world the man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that God said, "I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a son. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Here's the fulfillment of that promise. The miracle birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Mary was told by the angel that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and that she would conceive, he said to her, "And that holy thing in thy womb shall be called the Son of God." Here's the womb that was never satisfied until the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us, and God was able to say, "Now I have the perfect man. Now it is enough. Now I am satisfied. Now it will be finished." You remember when the Lord gave Adam and Eve that promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and Eve knew that that serpent was her source of sin and her problem, and so when she gave birth to her firstborn, she said, "Oh, I've got the man." She thought, and he turned out to be a murderer. She thought that was the fulfillment of God's promise, that the seed of the woman, here's the first man coming. No, it wasn't until many, many generations later, in the fullness of time, when God sent forth his Son. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Here's the fulfillment of that promise. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, you see, the womb of the church was not satisfied. It was grieving and waiting and watching for the promised Messiah. It had been promised all the way back there in the garden, and it had been promised time and time again, the miraculous birth of the Son of God. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What is it that can say it is not, that cannot say it's enough? The barren womb. The barren womb is never satisfied. The barren womb is never able to say it is enough until the fullness of time came and the Lord Jesus Christ was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And God said, there it is. There's the perfect man. There's my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. In him and in him only am I satisfied. And now the barren womb says, it is enough. It is enough. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, God gathered together all his church and put them in Christ. And Christ bore their sins, and God says, it is enough. Hebrews chapter 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners, and the Lord speaking about the womb of the church, the bride of Christ, Old Testament church, Israel, and all they had was the promises of the prophets. And the church was never satisfied. They were longing and looking and waiting and watching for the fulfillment of that child. And God says, in sundry times and divers manners, I spake unto your fathers by the prophets in times past, but now I have spoken unto you by my Son, the express image of my person, the fullness of my glory. Here's the open womb. Here's the only birth that can make that barren womb say, it is enough. Go back with me. Look at the third. What are the four things that can never say, it is enough? What are the four things that can never say, I'm satisfied? The grave, the barren womb, and the ground without water. Oh, brethren, we live in a dry and thirsty land. And all the polluted waters of this world that attempt to satisfy our thirst are nothing but broken cisterns. And the soul of the child of God can never be satisfied. Oh, we drink of those waters. We drink of the waters of sin and they pollute us, and we say, oh no, it's not enough. It's not enough. I've got to have more. And we've sipped on the intoxicating liquors of false religion, man-made religion, free will religion, works religion. And you know the difference between the child of God in a false religion and the reprobate in a false religion? The child of God is never in his heart satisfied. He's always looking for something more. Whereas the reprobate is, they're just completely content. They don't have any problems with this false gospel. I can just stay here the rest of my life. I've got peace with God. I've made a covenant with death. I'm okay. And they're satisfied. They say of their false gospel and their false church, it's enough. And if you're a child of God and you were there, you could never in your heart say, it is enough, could you? You were always looking for something more. It's got to be something else. And you're running to and fro and here and there and listening to this preacher and that theologian trying to figure out, what am I missing? Well, I tell you what you know what you're missing now, don't you? You are missing Christ. And now you have him. And what do you say? It is enough. It is enough. Oh, my thirsty soul is satisfied. What did the Lord Jesus say on that last day of the feast when he cried with a loud voice and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. That's where our Lord brings us. You see, the redeemed, blood-bought, regenerated child of God knows that Christ is all. He's not going anywhere. He's not looking. He's not running to and fro. He's not thinking, well, you know, I've got to be more to this than this. No, he's got it all. And he says, it's enough. Christ is all I need. I'm satisfied. God satisfied with him? I'm satisfied with him. That's what the Lord was saying to the woman at the well. When he said unto her, he said, oh, if you knew who it was that spake unto you and said to you, give me a drink, you would ask it of him, and he would give to you living water. You wouldn't have to depend on the water of this well for your life. Oh, Lord, give me that water. Give me that water. The Lord said, I am that water. I am that water. Well, she ran back down and, oh, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. She was never satisfied. She had been married 5 times, and the man she's living with wasn't her husband. Now, you're talking about an unsatisfied woman. You think she finally came to the point that maybe part of her divorce problems were her fault? Her not being satisfied? She is satisfied now. She's satisfied now. She said, oh, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Is this not the Christ? I've met the Christ. You see, this is the land that's without water, and it can never be satisfied. It can never say it is enough. And child of God, you're content to drink from that well now, aren't you? Oh, it's an everlasting well. This is the river that flows clear as crystal that John saw in the book of Revelation. Where does it come from? It comes from the throne and from the Lamb. God says, drink. And what's the last part of the scriptures? The very, very end of Revelation 22. What's it say? If any man will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely, freely, without money, without price. You say, well, see right there, preacher, you got to be willing. Yeah, and you won't be until God makes you willing. And when he makes you willing, it's because he's made you satisfied. You see, you don't come because you got willing. You got willing because God brought you to Christ. Isn't that the way it works? Yes. Religion could never satisfy. Material possessions aren't sufficient, are they? The whole world's going after material wealth. It promises you things it can't produce. Deceitfulness of riches, the scripture calls it. Why? Because they say they'll make you happy, but they don't. And so everybody's just wanting a little more. I like J.C. Penney's quote when they asked him, they said, how much is enough? He said, a little bit more than I got. You know, isn't that the way men are? Just a little bit more. I'll be satisfied. No, you won't. You won't. But, oh, you get the pearl of great price. You get the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll say, hey, you know what? I've got enough. I'm content. I'm satisfied where God has me and what he has done for me. Look at our text. four things that cannot say in this world, it is enough, until the Lord Jesus comes. And the grave said, it is enough. And the barren womb said, it is enough. And the land that was thirsting for water says, it is enough. And the fire, this is a raging fire, a fire that cannot be quenched. And I don't like even thinking about hell, and I certainly don't like preaching on it. But that's the fire that's being spoken of here. The fire, it's called a lake of fire. The fire that will not be quenched. I take comfort in knowing that the Scripture speaks more on hell than it does on heaven. I don't want to be hell and fire and brimstone preacher, but here's the Scriptures are full of these warnings. Jude 7 likens Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Scripture says that these cities were set forth as an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, why is he to call the eternal fire? Because the justice of God can never say it is enough with the judgment of the unbeliever. Eternity in this lake of fire will not be sufficient for God in his holy justice to say, okay, now I'm satisfied, it's enough. No, it won't be. And you know, the experience of hellfire is not enough to cause someone to become a believer. If someone came back from hell right now, having experienced that eternal torment, and sat here and listened to the gospel of God's free grace in the glorious person and accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would not believe it unless God intervened and gave them faith. That experience in hell would not be sufficient to convince them to believe on Christ. The fire cannot be quenched. The fire can never say, it is enough. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Say, well, this Scriptures are filled, brethren, with warnings of hell. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from the heavens with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's telling us he's going to come back as a consuming fire. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. This fire is real. Hell is real. We can live in denial of it, but it's real according to the Word of God. And here's the good news. Here's the good news. When the fire of God's holy justice and wrath fell from heaven on the Lord Jesus Christ for the sins that he bore in his body for his people, he put that fire out. He quenched it. You see, if I'm looking in faith to Christ and I'm resting my hope in his finished work of redemption, then I need not fear the fires of hell, because he suffered the fires of hell on my behalf. When Elijah was on Mount Carmel and he said to those prophets of Baal, he said, the God that answereth by fire, he shall be God. And they all agreed, okay, the fire, the God that answereth by fire, he shall be God. And so the prophets of Baal, they cried and they cut themselves and they went through all their incantations and all their ceremonies, and
And Elijah ends up mocking them. He mocks them. And he tells him, he said, "Will you just cry some louder? Maybe he's gone on a journey. Maybe he'll hear you." Nothing happened. And Elijah took that sacrifice and put it on the altar and poured 7 barrels of water, or 12 barrels of water. Which was it? I don't remember. That thing was saturated. The ditch around it was full of water. And God and the prophet prayed, and the fire of God fell. Lapped up the water, lapped up the sacrifice, lapped up the altar, lapped up the stones. And then what happened to that fire? Went out. It went out. And that's exactly what happened on Calvary's cross. The fire of God's wrath is quenched. The fire of hell says it is not enough. God said, "I'm satisfied. It's enough." The fire has been extinguished. The full fury of God's wrath for all of God's people has been put out. Oh, what hope we have. Christ suffered the judgment of God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Genesis chapter 33. You remember the story. Jacob has left Laban with his wives and his children and his flocks, and he's going back home. He's been down there for many years, but he knows his brother Esau is full of wrath, or he believes he is. And he's certain that his brother Esau is going to get vengeance on him. And so Jacob is up all night praying, pleading with God. The scripture says he's wrestling with the angel of God. And it was the Lord Jesus he was wrestling with there at the river Jabbok. And the Lord touched the hollow of his hip and left him with a wound and changed his name. Changed his name from Jacob, the supplanter, to Israel, the Prince of God. Jacob, the next morning, he's still not sure about Esau, so he divides up his family and his children and his wives and his flocks, and he sends them in 2 different directions in hopes that, you know, if he gets one, maybe he won't get the other. And then he sends gifts to his brother. He hears Esau's coming with his men, and so Jacob sends gifts to his brother and sends flocks and food and wine and all sorts of things. And Genesis chapter 33 at verse 9, and Esau, when he saw, at verse 8, and Esau said to Jacob, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I have met?" And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." He was trying to win Esau's favor with these gifts. And notice what Esau said in verse 9. Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. I have enough, my brother. Keep that which thou hast unto thyself." Now, you can look this up as easily as I did, but the word "enough" right there in verse 9 translated means great or sufficient. That's what that word means. It's important to see this. What he's saying was, "I have plenty. I have an abundance. I don't need your gifts." Now read on. Look at verse 10. And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing,
that is brought to thee because God hath dealt graciously with me and because I have, you see that word enough? That word translated is different from the word in verse 9. That word translated is the word everything. Everything. Esau was saying to Jacob, I've got an abundance of stuff. I'm sufficient. I'm good to go. I've got enough. I'm content. And Jacob said to his brother Esau, oh no, you take it, because I've got everything. I've got enough. Can you say with me that in Christ I have everything? I have redemption. I have salvation. I have forgiveness of sin. I'm justified before God. I have the wisdom of God. I have righteousness. I have sanctification. Christ is all, and he is in all, and I've got everything. And that is enough. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for thy dear Son. Cause us to be content in him, to be satisfied. Father, thank you for this table. Thank you for what it symbolizes in the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as our righteousness and justification before thee. And we pray that you would give us ears of faith so that as we receive these common elements of bread and wine, our hearts would be brought to believe on thy Son, his life and his death for everything. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Number 15 in the Spiral Hymnal. Let's stand together. Number 15.